Sunday morning worship at Estes, the day after making music, it's a true blessing. Amen? Amen? Before Doug comes and speaks to us, I want to tell a story, and then I want to tell you an update about our next phase of what we call the Impact Ministry. The story begins over a year ago when our elders were inspired by a congregation some of us have family ties to, implemented an acts of random kindness ministry at their congregation, and impressed by what that did for their family there, as well as their community. So they wanted Estes to give it a try. Well, ideas kept getting bigger and bigger, and now we have this program, this ministry that we call Impact. So as what is common to do, a committee was born, and it's good, and it has includes three elders, and we started meeting, and we started coming up with ideas, and this Impact became much bigger than just acts of random kindness, and includes what I like to call four quadrants of benevolence. They're not just the typical, but necessary external and reactive benevolence that we all need to be a part of, but external and internal, and not just reactive, but proactive. And all these types of different efforts to try to be better at meeting people's needs. So Impact is kind of like an umbrella organization, and we work with Greg Massey in meeting the needs that we have been doing very well in the past, but we want to do more, and we want to do better. So to kick things off, last fall, we asked for the support of the Estes family, and Trent Scott put up a board. He did a very good job. Some of you noticed the board. It's the same board. Frank, if you would advance the slide again. So we had this board, and it had tickets numbered $1 all the way up to $100, and that totals a little over $5,000. And in 5 hours flat, the board was empty. We embarrassingly underestimated your passion for this kind of work. Even in 5 hours, a lot of the money had been turned in. Not only had all the pledges been made, but a lot of the money was already turned in. Children donated, groups pledged together. And we were all very blessed that day, not only by the lessons that were presented that morning and that evening, but by your display of generosity and caring. We actually ended up raising over $9,000 in total. We crushed that original goal. And a lot of that money was used for internal needs in the Estes family. But the committee did plan our first act of random kindness day, which we pulled off. Almost exactly 4 months ago now. And we had 17 teams that went out to the community. And then we presented what happened that day and how it changed lives on February 4th. So I encourage all of you to go back to the Estes Facebook page and watch the service on February 4th and see exactly how that day went and how it did change lives. So today we're going to start the fundraising for the next phase. So we put the board back out there, and some of the tickets are already gone. We didn't even have a chance to ask, and that's how eager some of you are, and we're very impressed by that. This will be our only fundraiser of 2018. We're not going to do this again in the fall. We're going to do this once a year, and this is when we're going to do it. So we put the tickets 1 through 100. I called dibs on the $1 ticket. No, I'm going to put the $1 ticket back, but this $1 ticket is literally just as important in big ways as every ticket on the board. Now, since we underestimated you the first time around, what we've done this time is that we've put three of each ticket up there. So we have literally tripled our goal this time. But we're not asking the visitors to fund our program, but we will permit you to elbow your friends and relatives and encourage them. We are going to ask that the children step up and the teenagers step up and the college students step up and that groups get together to make pledges. Your generosity will drive what this program can become. There is budget money allocated to help this program, but we can do more. We've been asked to do acts of random kindness again because not every single member can participate every time, but we're hoping to do more than one acts of random kindness this year. We have visions of financial counseling and financial classes for our members. We have visions of reaching out to children in need in our community and reaching out to families that are in need and starting programs that help recognize and act on the needs in our community. The needs are overwhelming, and we just want to continually get better at seeing and meeting those needs. Your generosity will grow this ministry. So here's just the rules of how we're doing this. You think in your mind what you might want to pledge. You go grab the ticket that you want, and then you put that in an envelope. And when you're ready to make that pledge and make that donation, then you put everything, ticket and envelope and donation, in the box that's next to the board. Next rule, if you just can't right now, that is no problem. This is not designed to make people feel guilty about not giving to this program. Next rule, if your heart wants to grab all three $100 tickets, but your wallet says you can only get one $1 ticket, that's fine. It is important. If the ticket you had in mind had already, all three of them had already been taken, then grab the one next to it. You know, help clear this board. Let's encourage one another by seeing these cards disappear. So if you have a donation in mind, grab a ticket to go along with it so we can clear the board. We plan on doing this all in 6 weeks, and that's May 20th. So if you can think about your pledge, take a ticket and make your pledge and donation by May 20th, we would appreciate that. If you would like to specifically designate your donation to go either to internal work versus external work, you can mark that on the envelope itself. And the only other rule is that we pray for this program and that we pray for our hearts and for our community. And so we've asked T.J. Kirk to do that very thing and pray for us right now before Doug presents our lesson.
Let us bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, thankful for the eldership here and their ability to see a need and ability to make that happen, this program happen. We're also thankful for the members here who are willing to give from their heart to help this program succeed. We're also thankful for the members that are willing to put their feet on the ground and busy their hands with making this work by doing the physical grunt work that comes with making any job successful. We pray that as we use the funds collected, it will touch the lives of men, women, and children in this congregation and in our community. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that our light can shine in our community and that people can know that Estes loves them, cares for them, and is willing to help them however they're in need of. We pray that this impact program continues to grow. We pray that it continues to be successful. We pray that as the years go on, we continue to touch more and more lives. And we pray that through it all, you receive all the glory. For us in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's not a day that goes by that I'm not reminded of how blessed we are as Christians to share in so many blessings. And I was thinking on the way in this morning about how this time of year, this weekend in particular, reminds me of how talented our students are. And so many who participate in making music, it reminded me of what happened 21 years ago this weekend. I was so tired at the end of that weekend from participating that Sunday morning I got up and I put on my making music costume. And I was almost halfway across campus when I realized that it was over and was almost late to worship that morning. And I thought, I wonder if anybody has ever done that. Hope nobody saw me do that. I don't see any polysatin out there today, so perhaps nobody made that mistake. But we are blessed. We're blessed to live in this community. We're blessed to be Christians. We're blessed to be associated, many of us, with such a wonderful university. And I think the reason for that, we've recalled this week, if you're visiting, you might not know that we have been walking through the Word together, digging deeper in the Word this year, reading a chapter out of the New Testament every weekday this year. And this past week, we read Luke 22 through John chapter 2. And as we were, there we go, okay, we're awake now, thank you. As we were reading John chapter 1, I was reminded of the reality that our God is a God who desires a relationship with us so much that He made the choice to dwell among us. He made the choice to be present with His people. And it got me to thinking about the fact that in my own study and in my own preaching and in my own reflection about God's Word, I've thought an awful lot about coming into the presence of God, but I'm not sure I've thought as much about God coming into the presence of people. What did that say about God? What does it say about our God right now, that He saw a need and that He made the choice by His own volition to come in the flesh and dwell among His people? I think the first thing we're going to want to say is that it's appropriate for us to think about how we approach God, how we come into the presence of God in prayer, in worship. I'm reminded how this affects us both individually and collectively, how David in that psalm of repentance, when he recognizing his sin with Bathsheba that we sing about so frequently in Psalm 51, not only cries out to God that God created him a clean heart and cleansed him from his iniquity, but remember his petition, "Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David recognized that in order to approach the presence of God, we must be penitent. We must repent. We must acknowledge that God is holy and He desires that we be holy. And then the writer of Hebrews, as he talks about what Jesus has accomplished, reminds us all corporately in a collective sense that we, because of what Jesus has sacrificed, because of His blood, we have the privilege of coming into His presence. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 10, verse 22, where at the end of describing what Jesus, our high priest, has accomplished, he says, "Let's draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean without an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In other words, we can come into the presence of God as those who desire to be holy, those who desire to be in accordance with His will, hearing His word and responding to that. So I think it's appropriate for us to talk about traversing the distance between us and God, coming into His presence. What does that look like? What does that require? But again, John seems to flip the script a bit and talk about the fact that God has come into our presence, that He made the choice to come into our presence. And so this morning, I want to focus on one verse. It's a short verse, but it's a heavy verse. It's a verse that we're familiar with. In the first 18 verses of John's gospel, John really covers what the ministry of Jesus is all about, how God made the choice to impact us in an incredible way by sending His Son to earth, not only to serve, but to speak, not only to wash feet, but to give Himself as a sacrifice for us. You know the verse. It's easy to cite, but perhaps difficult to understand how God could love us so much. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched His tent among us." We continue to read, "We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us to think about that and connect it with a few verses that follow. And again, think about the fact that we have an opportunity to come into the presence of God, but it's because God first pursued us. He first, by His own initiative, made the choice to come into the presence of people, come into the presence of those created in His own image. Let's think about some of the language of this verse. What about the word, Word? It's easy sometimes, I think, when you see the word, Word, to think about God as a communicator, but this was far more than just God as a communicator. This is the fact that God made the choice. Remember John 1, verse 1, the Word became flesh. Well, that's actually John 1, verse 14, but John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We often look at this passage to talk about the fact that Jesus was not created. He's all-powerful, but notice that it's not just about His power. It's about His pursuit. This is the all-powerful Son of God. This is the one of whom it said in John 14, verse 9, Jesus, speaking to His apostles, says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We understand that power. That's the power. And then notice the care that John takes with the language here. He doesn't say that the Word was created. He certainly could use that language. He used that language in John 1 verse 3 to describe what it is Jesus has created. We know the language of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. But notice what's said. The Word became flesh. He was already in existence. He became flesh. And we see the variation of English translations here. It's literally, in the translation Gary read uses the adverb temporarily, he pitched his tent among us. You can't help but think about the tabernacle of Israel and how this was a temporary presence, but in that temporary occasion, that 33-year period when our Lord walked this earth, we beheld the glory of God the Father in its fullness, in grace, and in truth. You've got to be moved by the fact that God made this choice and that later on in the New Testament, this is central to the faith. Remember what this same John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3? How in 1 John 4, verse 2, he says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. And in the next verse, he says that every spirit that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is the Antichrist. In other words, you can't be of God and deny this simple fact, that God not only desires that we come into His presence, but that He came into our presence. And you continue reading and you see the way, no pun intended, that as those who walked with Jesus understood the pursuit of God for God through humanity, that we see the glory of God. This is a powerful word, a word that captures both God's presence and His attributes. And this is unpacked more fully as you read through the next three verses. In verse 17, for example, you see those words, grace and truth, again repeated as a contrast from the law of Moses. Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. What a balance. We often don't associate those words with one another. Somebody might say that too much grace lends to forgive without holding people accountable. And not that there's a possibility of too much grace or too much truth, but talking about truth without grace could be judgmental. But notice the way that Jesus brings here grace and truth in fullness. And notice the source of this. There's no doubt that this is unique, that this is from God, that this is an exact representation of the will of God. And so when we look at these passages, we're reminded in a very vivid, stark way that not only has God invited us into His presence, but that He's come into our presence. It's tempting to end the sermon there. Somebody might say amen, but it's tempting to end the sermon there and to think about the reality of God's pursuit and God's character. But if we end the sermon there, we've missed the commission. We've missed the way that the fact of God's presence and God's pursuit and God's loving kindness is therefore connected to our mission. What it is God desires for us to do. To review, it's appropriate for us to talk about coming into the presence of God with reverence, understanding individually and collectively that God desires that we be pure, that we repent, that we confess, that we come in contact with the blood of His Son, and that even once we've done that, that we come into the assembly lifting holy hands with a pure conscience, with a desire to honor Him not only with our words but with our actions in public and in private. And so because of that, yes, we've highlighted the fact that God has come into our presence, but there's more to the story. It's because of this reality that you hear, for example, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 remind us that we are the temple of God, that God dwells in the presence of His people, that God dwells in the Christian, and that collectively we as the church carry the presence of God with us. Now, I understand that God is omnipresent and that His attributes are seen in creation, and more specifically, His attributes are perfectly seen. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, in His Son Jesus and in His perfect Word. But we as the temple of the living God carry that message with us. So what? If we want to emulate the Master, if we want to be like our God, we desire with all of our hearts to carry the presence of God into the presence of other people. Not that God's mission is entirely dependent upon me. One of the lessons we learn in Scripture very clearly is that God's will is going to be accomplished whether I'm on board or not. His mission will be fulfilled whether I accept my duty or not. He is going to be victorious. He is powerful. But let's be reminded of the fact that we, as those who speak the word of truth, we, as those who wash feet, who get our hands dirty in ministry, who desire to impact the community, can therefore reflect what it is God first did for us. I heard about a little girl who was afraid because it was dark in her bedroom. She was lying there in the dark, scared of that circumstance, and she cried out to her mama, and she said, "Mom, I'm afraid. I'm alone in here in the dark." Her mom, a very wise woman, said, "Honey, don't worry. The Lord is there with you." And the daughter said, "Thanks, Mom. I love that and appreciate that, but I want somebody in here with skin on." Aren't you thankful God put skin on? Aren't you thankful that God tabernacled among us, that He came in the flesh, and that He did that because He loves us? Aren't you thankful that God's love, John 3:16, the golden verse of the Bible, motivated Him to sacrifice His Son? That according to what John's gospel is all about, from start to finish, that our God desired a relationship with us so very much that He sent His Son, that He sacrificed His Son. How much did God love us? And I think sometimes when we try to quantify that, we might think about the importance of Bible study and all the wonderful ministries that Estes and other great congregations of the Lord's church have to offer. What does impacting our community look like? There are a number of forms, as Alex indicated, that could take. Let me tell you a story about a little boy in our town right now. When he thinks of the Estes Church of Christ, you know what he thinks of? May surprise you. He thinks of his basketball. His family weren't going to be able to give him anything for Christmas. And some of the money that was given the last time the Impact Ministry had a day to collect funds was used to provide for that little boy. And I'm told that the first several days after that happened, he carried that basketball to school every day. Now look, I don't want that boy to grow up thinking about a basketball, or Estes, every time he sees a basketball. I want him to mature. I want him to think about Jesus. I want him to understand doctrine. I want him to grow in the faith. But his association with this congregation right now is good. It's a congregation that loved him enough to sacrifice. And as he grows and as that family discusses, it's not that buying a meal for someone's going to necessarily change their life, but it might make them think about the way God could change their life. It's not that buying gas for someone's going to necessarily cause someone to want to talk about Jesus, but at least they're going to have an opportunity in one way, especially as we continue those conversations, to learn something about Jesus. We have an opportunity, however form, whatever form this takes in our one-on-one interactions with others, or perhaps as a congregation, as we participate in this ministry, as we sacrifice and as we love, you know what we're doing? We're showing others what God first showed us. We're seeking to be present in the lives of others as those who desire, as light and salt, to be present in their lives because God first made the choice to be present in our life. He saw us in our sin and in our iniquity. He saw the broken nature of our relationship. He saw us in darkness. The very prologue we've been looking at says, John wasn't the light, he was the light. Just like 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God knew we were afraid. He knew we were failures. He knew we had no hope in the darkness. And he put on flesh. He came into the presence of people. May I never be too busy to be involved in the lives of other people. May I never be too preoccupied by my own struggles and needs to fail to see that there are people all around us who need to know Jesus. People all around us who don't even perhaps even know how desperate they are for the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you came here this morning with a friend or a family member simply because it seemed like the right thing to do. I would commend you for doing that, especially if you were involved in making music. I know how tired you must be, but this is the most important thing we do, because it's an opportunity collectively to come back and to thank our God for the fact that He first pursued us, that He offered us an opportunity to have a relationship with Him. He saw our need, and He met that need. And all he desires now is for us to respond to that grace through faith and to show others what it looks like for people to care more about you than themselves. That's countercultural, isn't it? Culture says it's all about me and mine. What I'm going to get out of this, it's not about what I can give, it's about what I can get. I want to get it all. And I'm motivated by a heaven that's full of greed. Nope. I'm motivated by a heaven where I get to spend eternity in the perfect presence of a God who loved me enough to make a sacrifice. What sacrifice am I going to make for others? I don't know what that conversation's going to start with, but I know where it's going to end. It's going to end by talking about Jesus, how much God loves us, what he's done for us. Perhaps your thought or association with Christians or even the church, God forbid, is negative. Perhaps you've been hurt by someone who claimed to be a Christian. Perhaps someone who should have known better mistreated you despite the fact that they allegedly had a foundation in Jesus. I want to tell you this morning that people will disappoint us, that this world will let us down. But our God is perfect, and he is present as we desire to worship him today. How are we going to make the choice to be involved in the presence of other people's lives in the way that God first made the choice to love us? Perhaps it's by taking one of those tickets. Perhaps it's by letting go of the pew and acknowledging our pride's gotten in the way and it's time to see some change. Perhaps it's just simply acknowledging the fact that God put on flesh and because of that simple reality offered us a hope that we would not have otherwise. God's presence is a present. It's a manifestation of his grace. This morning I pray that we not only will respond to that offer, but that we will take advantage of every opportunity we have to be present in the lives of other people as God has chosen to be present in the lives of his people. Do you know him? Have you heard the truth of his word? Has your heart been pricked? Have you responded to that with a change of perspective, with a confession that Christ is Lord? Have you come in contact with his blood? If so, praise God that you were forgiven of sin and added to the church and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's allow that spirit to be evident in the way we serve others. Let's allow our love to precede us as we serve others and help them to see that there are things about our Lord that they might not know, things about his church that they might misunderstand. Let's seek to have those conversations and show those actions in love. Perhaps today we come home. Perhaps today is the day we come home to him as we desire for this world to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Whatever that need, he can answer it as we stand and sing together. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here.